Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
What a glorious day that will be, right? We had some technical difficulty with the announcements this morning. I apologize for that. Let me just touch some high points for you before we get into the message. I want to thank you for those that have been coming and helping and working. There's some things going on around here. And those of you that gave to the prayer, praise, prophecy, and promise wall, I will expand that. And we'll just go with that alliteration. It's done. So if you'd like to, give the Lord a hand clap. You want to stop by the multipurpose building after church and just swing through and see. Things are happening. We have another workday scheduled. You can see that in your bulletin in May. We're going to have another work day. We have some outside external painting jobs and other things that we need to do. And so there's some cleanup and organization. We're going to be doing some renovations to the stage. We have all kinds of things going on, and so I wanted to alert you to that. I also want to help you to connect with what are we doing and why are we doing that. We know that our intermediate goal is that we're wanting to build a new facility at the back of our property. And eventually this where you're sitting right now is going to be parking lot. Until then, we need to practice good stewardship of what the Lord has given us. And rather than sit here and not clean the building and not upgrade it, there's some things that we need to pour our efforts into. And here's the beauty of it. Everything we do, almost everything we're doing, is portable. Well, what does that mean? That entire promise wall can be taken apart piece by piece and moved to the new building. So everything that we put into that, except for the labor, there's going to be some additional labor involved in doing that, moves. We're looking at getting some new doors for the building. Already spoke with the contractor. If we do that with Panic Bar Hardware and upgrade the looks of the building, that will be 100% portable to the new building. So just think of it this way, building a new building, paying as we go. And we get to go ahead and buy it. We get to use it now. And then move it to the new facility because it's standard, it's upgraded, and it conforms to everything that it needs to conform to. So we're trying to practice a principle of good stewardship, and I want to touch on that just a little bit longer this morning by way of introduction, not even to the message, but just to help us to connect with this. We show ourselves trustworthy of the Lord and good stewards when we do our very best and do excellence with what He's given us. Amen? And we have it work the very best it can. Why? He says, if you're faithful in little, I will make you ruler over much. If you demonstrate faithfulness in little, I can trust you with much. Well, I don't know about you, but I want the Lord to trust me with more. How do I get there? I get there by doing excellence with everything He's given me right now. So I just want to encourage us as a congregation to realize we're doing some things, we're painting, we're very inexpensive. You know, I don't know if you realize this or not, but the front wall and the technology booth, all of that work was done for $500 or less in supplies. Imagine that. $500 and we have a new technology booth, shiplap, and have a much nicer upgraded facility. For $500, how many of you wouldn't like to pay $500 to have something major happen around your house? But because people see the vision and they connect, they put their skills and their effort. Now, if we were to pay everybody in order to do that, now all of a sudden that $500 in supplies becomes $5,000 by the time you're all said and done. And I want to commend those that come and sweat and work and put their heart in it, because we know this. It's not for nothing, it's for something. The Lord sees that as a stewardship of you investing in something tangible for His kingdom and demonstrating excellence on that. And so I just want to commend you once again, and we're going to continue stepping it up. We're going to do some things with some fresh paint. We're going to do some things with some landscaping, because we want to do the very best with what we've got here so that we can move on to the next thing that the Lord has for us, right? And so it's all part of it. And we're investing ourselves, and I want to thank you for your giving. Many of you are seeing your building fund giving creating fruit. You're seeing the fruit of giving to the building fund, because not only maintenance, but remodeling and refreshing and decor and things like that happen. And I believe that's really important. And I have this confession to make. I used to think it wasn't really that important because I tend to be all about the kingdom of heaven and the unseen realm. I'm all about that. I'm about angels and demons, the power of God, Jesus seated on his throne, and so on and so forth. But I want to tell you something. That which is seen on the earth is also part of the kingdom of heaven. And it's part and parcel of us connecting with it. We have gifts and talents, some of us, that are very tangible and very real, and they need to be expressed in very tangible and real ways. And Bezalel and Eliab, as they worked in the tabernacle, had every bit of the anointing of the Spirit on them that Moses did as he led the people of Israel. It requires an anointing, the power of God and his provision. And I've just been thrilled to learn some things under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit. And I've been thrilled to have so many giving hearts and people who have said, Pastor, I'll be there. What can we do? And that is so refreshing. I just want to thank you again for that. Amen? Amen. So let's go on and bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. Luke chapter 24, verse number 13. What I want to do this morning is read through this passage. And in fact, I'm going to read through the whole passage. And then I want to go through bit by bit. And we want to culminate this passage in the Lord's table and celebrate communion. You'll note that we have moved to having communion somewhere in the service every week. And what we want to do is we want to have a fresh connection to the communion and the fellowship that we have with the Lord. I feel like the Holy Spirit has just stirred my heart about that. And we as a staff are prayerful and thoughtful about how can we do this and it not become simply a tradition or a thing that we do mindlessly. Amen? And in honesty, very often in the Pentecostal movement, we've been so afraid of tradition or something being done regularly that we have capitalized on doing things very irregularly. And if it's anything scheduled, we don't want to do it. If it's something regular like having devotions or praying a certain time each day, oh, no, that's too traditional. I don't want to do that. And then we end up not doing it because we want to be moved by the Spirit. Well, there's something to be said for us coming together and keeping at the centerpiece of our worship time together the understanding that we are not a ragtag, fugitive, disconnected group of people, but we are members of the family of God. And we come together around Father's table. And when we come around that table, we're at the King's table. And he welcomes Mephibosheth to sit at the table. He allows us to come with all of our inadequacies, our lameness, the things that are broken and missing in our life. He covers us with his righteousness, invites us to the table. And it's there at the table we have communion with him, have fellowship with him, and our broken places are healed. Our crooked places are made straight, and the inadequacies are filled up by his grace as we enjoy the love of God in fellowship around his table. As we prepare for that this morning, how many of you realize it's the Sunday after Easter? Sunday is one of the most looked forward to Sundays in all in Christendom by pastors because they get to see some of their flock for the second time that year. Or the first time that year. Okay, but it's close together, December, April. So it's like within 6 months, they get to see some people twice. It's when you bring the extra chairs out. It's when you have to have the extra service and things like that because there's that sense of, man, it's Easter. We've got to be there. And so all across Christendom. But the most dreaded Sunday in all of Christendom has come upon us today, and it's the Sunday after Easter. And it's that Sunday when you go, where were the 100 people that were here last week? And so we're not going to focus upon that. We're going to focus upon some of the realities of what do you do after the crucifixion and the resurrection? What do you do after that? And in the 24th chapter of Luke, it reads this way. On the first day of the week, I'm sorry, 13th verse. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body." Isn't that good news? "They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." So, Lord, we just realize that we're at your table. Our feet are under the tablecloth. We're around the table of the King. We're in fellowship with God, with you, with the Holy Spirit, and with one another. We're not alone. We're here at your table. So we just look to you expectantly, and we ask, Lord, that the Word of God, as it's broken, is broken in your hands, applied by your Spirit, and brings nutrition and open eyes and revelation and transformation, even in these next few moments, Lord. And we ask that it be so in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So this same day, what is this same day? This is the same day as Jesus being raised from the dead, and that because it had opened on the very early on the first day of the week. It's on that day. This is the day that we celebrate, the first day of the week, Sunday. We're celebrating continuously what? That he is risen. Amen? He is risen. Jesus is risen. Now, in the light of such great news, such great energy, that God himself has raised him up from the dead, and the stone was not rolled away to take and entrap Jesus and release him into the physical world, but so that the physical world in all of its blindness and darkness could walk into an empty tomb and have an expose and an example that death has no hold on him. That the womb of the grave and death is now barren. That something has incredibly changed, where the keys of death, hell, and the grave have been taken from them. And now he who had surrendered the keys, Adam, was followed by a second Adam who took them back. Lucifer can have a keychain if he likes, but there's no keys left on it. I love that. I like some of those Geico commercials. In some ways, I'm glad that the gecko's gone, even though I kind of like his accent. And I love those Geico commercials. One of my favorites, because I like science fiction, is the one of the ship's captain coming into the room, ready to get into his fighter and go off the deck and go take on the attacking whatever those aliens are. And as he's standing there, he's going, and they say, "Attention all hands, the captain has lost his keys again." Then he turns to him and says, "It's on a carabiner. So if you find them, please turn them in." And he says, in the middle of that, he talks about Geico. I'm not even sure what he says about Geico. I just love that picture of the heroic captain, the great leader of the fleet who loses his keys. I'll take that image and realize something, that throughout all of hell, an announcement went out. He who used to hold the keys now has none. Attention, all hands. A great crisis has been launched against Sheol, the grave, the prison, because prisoner number 7,777,770,777 has waltzed in here, created an insurrection. God has raised him back from the dead. He has taken captivity captive, and we no longer have any keys. Give the Lord a hand clap. That is great news. We got to connect to the energy of that good news of what Easter says. And look, we're blessed of all people because we get to celebrate every Lord's Day a reimagining and reawareness that the grave is empty. There are no bone boxes engraved Jesus of Nazareth. He was raised up from the grave, and that's what I have to look forward to. He who has raised him up from that place can also quicken your mortal body. He brings spiritual life. He brings turnaround. His grace ministers to us. God has this in mind for us. But we have to be careful, because on the heels of great news, we run across skepticism. How many of you ever had somebody let the air out of your balloon? How many of you know that there are people, you love that helium balloon and they like to aim at them and shoot them down? For every parade, there is somebody who likes to rain on the parade. And for every party, Frank Cox, there is a self-appointed party pooper. Not that he's one, but he reminds us from time to time that sometimes there's people who are party poopers. They're the ones who are going to diminish the joy of the party. They're always the one that says, "Yeah, but have you noticed?" Or they're always looking for the flaw in something and are quick to point it out. They're always there to take the wet blanket and put it over the slightest hint of fire. Any excitement that might be rising in your heart, they're going to give you some reason why you should defer that excitement, or it shouldn't be as powerful as you feel it. But God, Jesus is looking for some people with some childlike faith who will go from an ember into a blazing furnace, who will go from a beginning of an excitement into an overwhelming excitement. He's looking for some people who will begin at a place of trust and belief and explode into a place of experiencing the grace of God. So on the heels of the greatest news ever, Jesus finds two of his disciples. These are not simply two members of the crowd who were swept along in the emotion as he came down from the Mount of Olives and cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It wasn't one of the children who were skipping and then joined their voices with that. No, these were people who had walked with him for years. People who had been taught by him. People on the inside. People who had heard and seen, people who had watched miracles, people who were being challenged by them. And here Jesus finds them on the road to Emmaus after all of these events. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. I want you to notice, first of all, it says, as they talked and discussed these things. How many of you know talking and discussing is good? Words are good. It's good to communicate about the gospel. It's good to communicate. Now, it's interesting that one of the prophets talks about that there is a book that is actually being assembled that's based upon the overhead conversation shared between believers about whether they testify to the Lord's goodness or whether they call into question what he's doing. I can give you that reference another time. It just kind of popped into my head, and I regret I don't have that exact reference for you. It's a book of remembrance that records what believers have to say to each other about God and how he rolls, how he acts, and what he has done. Remember the power of words, because he says they overcame him, who? The devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Your testimony is powerful. I mean, it causes shaking in the pits of hell, because you are a walking, living, breathing example of the grace of God that has come by faith reaching out to him and has begun to surface in your life, and it's enough to give the devil heartburn and a nervous breakdown. Amen? As they talked and discussed these things with each other. We have to be careful, though, because just as there is a capacity to encourage faith and bring encouragement, we also are human beings. And what happens when human beings talk and discuss with each other? It depends on who sets the tone where the conversation goes. And you know what? Believers are human, and they have a choice to make when they have their conversations with each other, because it can be a conversation about how the Lord is faithful, good, strong, mighty, and merciful. Or it can be a shared conversation of misery and a collective doubt as to whether God is all he has been cracked up to be. That can happen between believers. We don't have to have Richard Dawkins reigning on our parade with skepticism. We don't have to have an atheist within 100 miles of us. If we're not careful, when we get together and discuss, we can infuse that conversation with fear, doubt, and unbelief. And how do we know that? Because two disciples who had been handpicked by Jesus, was certainly numbered amongst the 70, are found walking together. And as they're walking together, Jesus came up and walked with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. We need to recognize next that Jesus loves to talk with us, and he loves to walk with us. But very often, he does it in such a way as that you don't recognize him. Why? Because when you don't recognize them, you begin to reveal your heart. How many times has somebody apologized for what they said simply because they didn't realize who was listening? Right? Well, I didn't know you were here, I wouldn't have said that. Which means if you weren't here and I knew you weren't here, I still would have said it. But now I know that you're here, so I'm sorry I got caught. Not that I'm sorry that I went to that strain of conversation. And so Jesus comes and he hides himself from them. He disguises himself. He walks in. I mean, the ascended, glorified Christ, he can represent himself however he wants to. We know angels pull that off. And so he comes alongside them and he begins to ask them questions. Questions are important. Jesus wants to have some questions for your heart. Now, how many of you, when you face questions, sometimes you worry? You have a weight come upon you. Because questions can be weighty. The issues of life, what does this mean? What is going to happen? What does this speak about the nature of God? What are we going to do now that this is so? And when we get faced with whys and question marks, it begins to reveal our hearts. So very often we're uncomfortable with questions, because questions begin to probe the depths of our heart. They begin to reveal our spirit. But here's the hope, that Jesus is there to the questioner. He's there to the struggler. He comes and he joins himself to the people who are asking why, the people who are concerned, the people who are hurting, the people who are astonished. They find themselves walking along discussing it, and he says, "What were you discussing together as you walk along?" So they stood still, their faces downcast. These guys hadn't evidently put it all together yet. Do you ever feel like you have all the pieces, but you just haven't put it all together yet? It's still a puzzle. The answers are all there. They just aren't put in the right order. And here are some people who have walked under the teaching ministry of Jesus. They've watched the miracles. They've been involved with him. And they're standing there with their faces downcast. A downcast face tells us something. It tells us that hope has ebbed away. When we become downcast, we're sad. We're afraid. What we're feeling gets reflected upon our faces. Isn't that true? Our faces tell on us. Our eyes and the way they're set, whether we're smiling. Now, this isn't fair because some of us weren't designed to naturally smile very well. I mean, you ought to put yourself in my boat up here. I'm up here preaching to a crowd, and some of you look like this. And I'm saying, what in the world did I do? And there's others of you are sitting there going, boy, I can hardly wait till this is over. And I'm sitting, and so you can't read all the time. Some people are naturally set to smile. Other people are not naturally set to smile. And I love to test that because I like to walk through wherever I'm at, Walmart, doesn't matter. And I like to go and go like that to people. You can do that in Texas. It's all right. Other places, you don't do that. I recommend you don't do that in some places. But you can do that in Texas. And I love to see that scowling face coming down the aisle. The auto parts store, Walmart, wherever, right? QT. And that person is like this. And you think, this guy, if he could, he'd reach across and just hit me. He is so mad. And as they come from the coffee place or whatever, maybe they were just needing to get a cup of ambition. But as they're coming up, you just go. And then all of a sudden, this scowly face goes, and you go, man, I had no idea that was hiding in there. You can't judge a book by the cover. I'm not recommending that you judge that book by the cover, but their faces are downcast. These guys are upset. They're sad. They're downcast. Hope has ebbed away, and we're about to see that. One of them named Cleopas asked him, and you can just hear him saying, "You what? What planet are you from? How in the world could you even ask that question?" One of them named Cleopas asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus presses in. What things? Well, Lord, you know. No, talk to me about it. Because when you talk to me about it, you open up your heart. And an open heart to me can receive of my word, and I have something I can say to that person. Jesus doesn't have any problem with your questions. He's never heard a question or been confronted one that had him saying this, "Oh my goodness, blows my mind. How am I going to answer that? I just don't have enough wisdom to offer you today." No, you can do that to the pastor all day long and twice on Sunday. But when you come to Jesus with your questions, no matter how deep and dark and probing and difficult they are, his answer is to begin to question your heart. And as you open your heart and begin to listen and question and lay those questions out to him and respond to his questions, I'll tell you what happens. Healing begins to flow. He begins to come in and sup with you. He begins to come and have conversation with you. And I want to guarantee you one thing. When the Lord begins to have conversation with you, he knows how to heal you with that conversation. He knows how to open you up. He knows how to do something very powerful in your life. And so, he says, what things? Let's get specific. Let's get into the details. Well, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. Now listen very carefully to the verb tenses and where they are. He was a prophet. What did Moses promise? The prophet will come. Now they delegate him with this little word. They change from the to and or a, which is an indefinite article. It's not definite anymore. The prophet, it's now a prophet. He's just one in a long line, and what happened to him is the same that's happened to every other prophet God has sent to us. Our elders have rejected him and killed him. What did Jesus say when he was coming into town? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you get prophets sent to you, and all day long you take them and kill them. And then you take care of their tombs. Wow. This is what Jerusalem does. And Jesus said, I will not die outside of Jerusalem. Because this is the way it goes. God sends his prophets, and you reject them and you kill them. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And listen to this verb tense. But we had hoped. Ever been there? Boy, we can visit that several times a day, can't we? Well, I had hoped that it would work. I hoped that the scripture actually meant this. I had hoped that this is what that meant God could do in my life. I had hoped. It's really easy for our believers to be in conversation with each other and sound just like this. It's really easy. Well, I remember when I believed that. I remember when I trusted God for that and it didn't happen and so on and so forth. And here are these two boys, here are these two men, and they said, had hoped that he was. On the resurrection day, they're talking past tense. On resurrection day. Let's get this through our hearts, folks. It's on resurrection day that they're gathering together and talking about how they had hoped it was rather than how it could possibly be. Amen? Now, all across America, there are people who are comfortable talking with God about God in the past tense. But if you want to make people uncomfortable, start talking to them not about what God has done, but what God is doing and what God wants to do. Change the conversation from what He has done enshrined in the 50s and the 40s and the Great Awakening in America. Go back to the Reformation. Go back to the second century. Go back to the Resurrection Day and talk about all of that in the past. And they're with you. And they say, yeah, that's right, that's right. And then change the conversation and say, let me tell you what God is doing today. And all of a sudden, people start to bristle. The air gets cold. Tension rises in the room because you now talk about, you know what God did in our church last week? Somebody could take their hearing aids out now because they can hear. Someone who has a lumbar injury for a long time is now able to exercise way beyond what they ever were before. Somebody who had asthma doesn't need an inhaler anymore. They were healed. Somebody who was on a medication that they couldn't get off of. Is now off of that medication. Somebody who had a knee that required surgery no longer requires surgery. They're not going to sit there and do what you just did. Most people get nervous at that point. Oh, well, I'm comfortable talking about this God who did things in the past, but I don't know about this God who does stuff today and can do something tomorrow. But I'm here to tell you something. This is what the resurrection tells us. On the day of resurrection and every day afterwards, we need to walk away from that saying, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He who raised up Christ from the dead is willing to do awesome and mighty things in our midst if we'll just trust Him, if we'll just look to Him, if we'll just participate with Him, if we'll just connect to Him. He'll come and walk with us and we'll be changed and we'll be transformed. Give the Lord a hand clap. In addition, wow, if that wasn't enough, these guys, you see, here's the other thing we know, that if the Lord asks us questions and we start answering them, He'll start pulling out of us things that will indict us. You know what is amazing? The nature of a human being. Every parent knows this. Every parent knows that you have to be as sneaky as Columbo and be the world's greatest detective to ask your adolescent children questions. Because here's the deal. It's like playing that operation game. If you touch the sides, the nose goes red and they shut up. But you know, we have to be the world's top psychological experts and sleuths. And we have to ask those questions in such a way that they give us the information we want without knowing we're extracting it from them. But on the other side of the equation is this human being who has a suspicion rise up in them. Why is Dad asking that? Why does Mom want to know about that? She doesn't usually want to know about that. There must be more than meets the eye here. And so while you're sitting over here trying your best psychological game and question asking, you have this other fallen creature over here that needs Jesus. and they're on the alert. I'm going to be careful how I answer this question, and I can't be too open, and I can't be the top of my game honesty, because I feel like the game's afoot. And mom or dad's trying to get to something that I don't want them to get to. You see, that's the human nature. The human nature is, I don't want to disclose too much and I don't want to be too honest about these questions, because then I might have to make a decision or commit to something that God is calling me to, and I'd rather be in the valley of decision, thank you very much, than making a choice for Mount Ebal or Mount Gerizim. I don't want to choose life or choose death. I want to live in the gray zone. But I want to tell you something right now. Jesus loves you too much to leave you living in the valley of decision. He wants to come to you and say, choose this day whom you will serve. If God be God, follow Him. And if Lucifer is really where the cat's meow is, then follow Him. But don't hover in the middle. Don't let these questions go unasked. And certainly don't let those questions go unanswered. Now these guys begin to indict themselves. It's like the kid who just begins talking and can't quit, and they just continually tell on themselves. Thank God for children like that. They not only tell on themselves, but they tell on their siblings. How many of you know that informant? Thank God for informants. These guys tell on themselves. After they talk about how their hope has been displaced and they've quit believing, quit trusting, now they've got a reset, now their whole life seems to have come to an end, and everything they had hoped had been disappointed. Listen to this. In addition, some of our women amazed us. Now, women are basically amazing anyway. And all the ladies said. But there's something that happened in conjunction with these ladies that are part of the group that has amazed us. What does it mean to be amazed? Not able to get our brain wrapped around this. We just don't know what to make of this. This is astounding. This does not compute. It doesn't fit into our worldview. It doesn't fit into what has happened so far. We don't know what to do with this piece of information. These women have amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels. Two things. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, for those that didn't believe what the women had to say. And so we have now three witnesses that have confirmed that the body is not in the tomb and the angel said he is risen. Isn't that great news? Wow, that is the crux of Easter. That is the crux of the resurrection story. But him they did not see. And listen to what Jesus has to say. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. How foolish you are. Now, what is the basis of foolishness? The basis of foolishness is the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But as you move away from that premise and you believe there is a God, here's the next level of foolishness where most of us tend to live and try to get free from. Do you want to hear about this, Myrie Clay? Boy, this will just excite you before we take communion. But this is where we live. The next level of foolishness is to say, I know that's what the Word of God says, but we can't really believe it just like that, can we? Huh? Well, that comforts all of us in this room, doesn't it? Wow, I know that's what it says, but surely it can't mean that. What did Jesus tell them? The Son of Man must suffer, and He will be crucified, and He'll be what? Raised on the third day. He had told them. These guys had heard it. And now they have the evidence presented to them by the women, by angels that spoke to the women, by heavenly vision, and then by their trusted companions who went and checked out the evidence, because after all, we can't believe what the women said. So now Peter and James or John run ahead and they find it just as they had said. Empirical evidence. Wait a minute, we have, in Jewish law, you only needed two witnesses, but isn't God so good He gave them three? Right? He gave them the evidence. And they look at it, and Jesus says, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You know, that makes us uncomfortable. It's not, if I haven't already made you uncomfortable, I'm zeroing in on you now. But that's where very often we live, and we hide those questions, and we don't recognize that Jesus has some questions to ask us and some questions to hear from us, and we try to wrestle them with our rationale, and Cleopas and this other one are trying to figure it out rationally rather than seeing what's staring them in the face. The resurrected Jesus is walking with them, and their problem is that they simply are slow to believe. You know what? Let's get honest, folks. There's been a statement that Brother Dale Everett shared from this pulpit that just the Holy Spirit took and just burned into me, and he continues to burn into me. And it's this. He was having a conversation with Lester Roloff. Some of you have heard of Lester. LaCie Telecommunications out of Indiana. Wow, there were some powerful things that man saw in his ministry. And they were having a conversation one day, and I thought that was neat that he had a chance to have a conversation with him. And he was kind of asking, like ministers do, you know, what's the secret? How did this happen? And so on and so forth. And he just very calmly kind of looked at Dale and he said, you know what I did? I just decided to believe the gospel. And that's disappointing because you want to hear, well, I did this calculation and I did this spiritual trigonometry and I had three visions and I had all this go on. And as a result, this powerful stuff began happening in my ministry. But that was not the answer. The answer was, I just decided that I would believe the gospel. I'd believe the gospel. And what is the gospel? God has raised him up from the dead, and if death, hell, and the grave have been defeated, what kind of foe or hurdle can God's grace not get us over, past, and through? Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. They went on to say, and I want to pick it up at the end, two things. Brother Will, you can go ahead and start playing, and you already have your communion. I'm going to invite you at this time to prepare for communion spiritually, as well as getting that cellophane pulled back and get ready. It says they began with Moses and the prophets. He explained everything. In verse 30 it says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him. Isn't God so sneaky? We want a parade of angels, a fiery chariot from heaven, and a spiritual billboard painted across the evening sky. And then maybe we can believe. But no. We have to realize something. God is speaking to us. He is visiting with us. He is here. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. He's always talking. He's always hovering over us. He's moving by His Spirit across the chaos and the darkness of our existence. He sees the miry clay on our feet. He sees the things we're struggling with. He sees the question marks hanging over our head. And some of us, if we could draw a cartoon of us, would have a box nearly infinitesimally long filled with question marks. And then a little side note with an asterisk that says, and when I get all these answered, then maybe I'll believe. My friend, you have it all backwards. You get on the road with Jesus, begin to open your heart and ask the questions and let Him ask you questions. And as you journey along, He'll begin to show you things you never dreamed of. He'll begin to explain the things simply to you in His questions, that as long as you're asking questions, the rabbi will speak. And He'll speak to your heart. It says, were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road? And He opened the Scriptures to us. The final verse of that passage says they went back to Jerusalem. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when they broke bread. That's powerful. Jesus was recognized by them when He broke bread. There's something that would happen when Jesus would break bread with his disciples. That though they did not recognize him, they were kept from recognizing him when he took that bread and began to give thanks. When he began to give them that bread, something changed in the atmosphere. Something changed in their life. Their eyes were open and they recognized him. So as we prepare to take communion this morning, put yourself on the Emmaus Road. Would you join me? I'm trudging along on the Emmaus Road. That's where I'm trudging right now. I'm on the Emmaus Road. The Emmaus Road is after the resurrection, but it still is confronted with a lot of questions and things that do not make sense. Things that seem disconnected. Things that don't seem to go together. Things that I can take and accuse God and slander him with. I can discount his nature and the quality of who he is just by some of the evidence that has been presented to me, but there's even more powerful evidence. There's a cross that he died upon. There's a now empty grave where he was laid and he disappeared from. And then he showed himself alive with many infallible proofs after that. Why did he have to do that? Because they were on the Emmaus Road. They just had questions. They had questions. And they said, did our hearts not burn within us? What is it that Jesus said to them? He said, foolish and slow to believe. So let's get on the Emmaus Road with Cleopas and the other guy that we just sat there and part judgment of him, going, what's wrong with you knuckleheads? Didn't he tell you? Why are you having such a hard time believing? They did the same way we do. We hear preaching and teaching. We're surrounded. We have the Word of God in 26 different versions. We have it even in Hillbilly. And yet, our problem is not reading and understanding. Our problem is being touched by a spiritual heartburn and hearing Jesus speaking to us and believing him quickly. Believing him quickly. Don't be slow to believe. Let's get the pace up. Let's believe him quicker. Amen? Isn't that what we wrestle with? I do. I wrestle with pace. Well, I don't know. Do I have enough evidence? Three things? You need more? My goodness. Here, Thomas, put your finger in here. All right? Why did Jesus do this? It wasn't to denigrate them. He understood they struggled. And they had big question marks over their head. And here's what makes the difference. Communion with Jesus. What does he say in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will hear my voice and come and answer the door and invite me in, I will sup with him and he with me. What happens when you sup? Two things. You break bread and you converse. We're not talking about silent meals now, folks. We're talking about opening the mouth and eating and opening the heart and receiving. That's what happens in a meal. That's what happens in a meal. I don't know about you, but I don't want him to say foolish. Foolish. You need to raise the wise meter here. You need to respond to everything that the prophets had written and be quicker to believe. You know what you can do lightning fast? Go into fear, doubt, and unbelief. You can do it in a split second of time. But to walk into faith, now that's a challenge. There's some miry clay you need to be lifted out of. There are some question marks that need to be addressed. And I'm here to encourage you to ask Jesus the questions and listen carefully. He has the answers. And as we come to this time of communion and we pull this back and take this bread, Jesus is the bread of life. And his word is called the bread of life. What he has to say to you, which is individual and personal, out of his word and out of the counsel of the Spirit by prophecy into your spirit, that needs to become life to us. We're not slow to eat, but quick to take it in and consume it. So Lord, we just bow before you right now. We do not want to be foolish. We want to be wise. And you said the foolish man builds his house on the sand. The wise man is that person who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, and he shall build his house upon the rock. So, Lord, we do not want to be foolish. We want to be wise. And we're just asking that you would counsel our foolish heart. Lord, would you help us in those foolish ways, those foolish thoughts, those foolish ways of looking at things? Lord, we need a challenge. You are with us, and you want to challenge those things. You want to question them. And we open our heart to you and say, Lord, question away. I just invite you. Just tell him right now, Lord, I just invite you to come and question me. Would you join me on the Emmaus Road after your resurrection? And would you question me? Would you ask me questions that opens up my heart? Lord, I'm listening. Would you begin asking the questions? And Lord, we ask that as we thank you for this bread and we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. He took that cup, which is the new covenant, in his blood. Aren't you glad that Jesus' blood covers all our sin, all of our failure, all of our shortcoming, and also covers all of our questions? Aren't you glad he understands this? And his blood has been shed to cover every contingency, to open up the doors of grace on every level, so that you not lack in anything. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for this blood that was shed for me. This blood is there to cover every sin, every shortcoming, every lack of wisdom, every shortness in my life, every lack of grace. You have made full and free provision for me. Lord, we thank you for the covenant that's in your blood, the new covenant that's in your blood, where you can walk with us on the Emmaus Road, and you can converse with us, and you can challenge us, and you can change us. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Let's take of the cup together. As we all stand to our feet this morning, would you join me in this prayer? Lord, would you help me to be quicker in faith and slower in doubt? Lord, would you help my conversations to be more oriented towards testimony and faith of what the Lord is doing and can do, rather than just talking out of the past of what he has done and we're not so sure we got it right and that he can do it again? That's where I'm at, folks. That's where I want to live. I want to be like Lester Summerall and say, I just decided to believe the gospel. I just decided to believe what Jesus said. And what happened was, grace began to break out everywhere. Because God is faithful to his word. And he does when people trust and believe and obey. Lord, would you help us? We want to be quicker. We're very slow on the uptake, Lord. We want to be quicker. We want the pace to pick up. We want to be better and quicker at believing you. We don't want to take it such a long time of convincing. Lord, we want to maximize our time and become people of faith, people of belief, people of trust, people who go based upon your word as enough information to go on into the future and the present. Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to be slower to doubt and fear and unbelief, slower to speak of that with fellow believers, but quicker to testify and speak in words of faith and trust and honor and belief? Lord, we sure need your help. You know we do, but you're eager to join us on the road and walk with us every step of the way, and cause our heart to burn within us as we recognize you, as we see you, as we become intimate with you along this journey. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, And everybody said, amen and amen. Isn't the Lord good? Go in His grace and peace.